For ease of listening, footnotes and scriptural citations included in the print version are omitted from this audio version. Sermon delivery. When it is time to step behind the pulpit and bring a message from the Word of God, we should do so with confidence in God and dependency upon Him. Our authority as ministers is not in the office we hold, it is in the Word that we preach. We have a message from God. What a wonderful responsibility and privilege has been given to us. The psalmist said, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. When we have done our best to prepare our sermons, and we are leaning upon Him for unction and anointing upon our words, we can rest in the confidence that He will, indeed, open our lips. If we have properly prepared our own inner man, our words will ring true, and the message will prepare the hearts of the people for prayer at the altar call. As we consider the topic of sermon delivery, it will be helpful to review some principles that should guide us as ministers of the Apostolic Faith Organization. Preach the Word. The word sermon has its origin in a Latin word which means to stab or thrust. The purpose of a message from God's Word is to penetrate hearts with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to preach what thus saith the Lord. When the sermon is over, we want our hearers to remember the words of God and not the method we use to present His words. Paul said, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The focus should always be on Him rather than on ourselves. Open by reading the text. Our first words when we stand behind the pulpit are a moment of opportunity to focus the attention of the audience. If we begin with the text, we immediately draw their attention to the Word of God, and that is exactly where attention must be directed. The Bible should be our starting point, for beginning with God's Word gives a tone of sacredness to the coming discourse and is the authority upon which we base our message. There are infrequent exceptions. When we travel, it would be impolite not to greet the congregation who has gathered and express appreciation for the privilege we have to be there. However, on most occasions, the Scriptures are the right place to begin our messages. Be evangelistic in tone, but appeal to all. Our sermons should be evangelistic in nature because the key goal before us is to bring souls to God while edifying and inspiring those who are Christians as well. Some preachers have an amazing ability to encourage everyone in the audience, no matter where they are in their spiritual walks. Backsliders, sinners, the disinterested, the faithful saints of God, and seekers alike. Sinners feel a desire to pray, whether or not they get the courage to do so. Seekers respond by believing that God is going to meet with them. The saints of God are appreciative of the power of the gospel. God's Spirit and anointing upon our messages is what makes that possible. We must do all we can to cultivate and develop this ability to encourage. Convey spiritual passion. When we preach, we must put our heart into it. If we do not feel our message, the people will not feel it. The best and most well-organized sermon will have little impact if it is not delivered with sincerity and power. When a sermon really lives, the listening audience will want more of the same. There is a danger of falling into perfunctory performance. The attitude that since it is Sunday again, we must get up and say something. There is peril in getting so familiar with the divine that it no longer thrills us. The writer of Romans said, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! That sense of awe and inspiration needs to sweep over us. People will feel it when we feel it, and the power and the spirit of the message may be remembered long after the words have been forgotten. Spiritual energy is far more than enthusiasm, eloquence, or charisma. It is anointing. It is intensity of passion. It is having an earnest spirit. We must convey that. And the divine fire will only be fanned into flame when we are alone with God. That is where the passion in our messages comes from. Make sure the audience sees Jesus. When we take a drink of water from a hose, we want to taste water, not rubber. That is how we want to be, simply a conduit for the transmission of God's message. The best delivery is the one that no one sees. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We do not want people to see us. We want people to see Jesus. Be sincere. While genuine feeling is certainly part of effective preaching, we must always take care not to dramatize or feign emotion in any way. We must be absolutely sincere in all that we say or portray to our audiences. In the tabernacle worship of the Old Testament, it was a capital offense to counterfeit the holy anointing oil used by the priests. It surely would be a serious offense against the pure, undefiled Holy Spirit of God to do anything that would simulate the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our work. There is no substitute for the genuine unction of the Holy Spirit. Preach positively. As a rule, negative preaching produces negative results, and positive preaching produces positive results. We should avoid negative references to other churches, taking care not to sound as if we are the only church preaching the truth. We want to preach a positive gospel in a positive manner, remembering that we bring good news. This does not mean that we refrain from condemning sin, corruption, and evil. However, continual denouncing of society or behaviors we see around us will be disheartening to our listeners. It has been aptly said that we do not always prove that we are right by proving others are wrong. Know when to stop. Every message should have an objective, and when we reach that objective, the culmination of our sermon, we need to bring our message to a close. Length does not equal depth or impact. Paul preached the sermon on Mars Hill with just 260 words. It is much better to close once we have reached the climax of our message than to try to extend it with filler. Close with an altar call. We need to make sure that in every meeting people are invited to pray and give their hearts to the Lord. The purpose of preaching is to bring people to the altar, and if we neglect that, we have missed the most important aspect of the service. The sermon is not the end. It is the means to the end. The end is a changed heart at an altar of prayer. The best time to terminate any sermon is when the pull of the Spirit is the strongest, when there is the greatest response on the part of the listeners. It is not necessary or important that the sermon fill a certain allotted time. It is better to quit too soon than to stop when it is too late. Principles of Effective Speaking. While the Spirit of God moving in and through us is the most vital aspect of an effective sermon, good oral presentation skills cannot be neglected. We want our congregations to be moved by what we say, not be distracted or put off by how we say it. Applying some basic principles of effective public speaking to our sermon delivery will benefit us as ministers. Be specific. Abstract comments are of little value, and generalities are weak and difficult to apply. Be concise. Many words do not make up for the lack of content. repeating the same phrase over and over again can quickly become distracting to the congregation. Most of us could take a printed copy of our sermons and edit them to present the same message more efficiently. Let's challenge ourselves to eliminate the unnecessary. Be understandable. We should always speak in a manner that is easy to understand. Nothing is gained by utilizing a vocabulary that goes over the heads of the congregation. Our work is to expound the message of God, not to complicate it. Watch your word choice. We need to avoid words that will distract or amuse the audience. For example, instead of referring to Balaam's ass, we should refer to the prophet's animal as Balaam's mule, donkey, or even beast of burden. Nor do we want to diminish the dignity of the gospel by some off-the-cuff remark, or trivialize our message by being too funny or too casual. The atmosphere generated by such comments ultimately dampens the effectiveness of the Spirit on the service. When preaching in another country or culture, we should choose simple, clear words to make our point, as words with multiple or obscure meanings could be misunderstood. Pay attention to grammar and pronunciation. Grammatical errors and incorrect pronunciation will be a distraction to our audiences, especially if the error is repeated several times. Some Bible words are challenging, so it helps us to refer to a dictionary and practice ahead of time any words, names, or places that are difficult. Be aware that pronunciation can be culturally determined. We must learn to pronounce words the way our audience expects us to pronounce them. Speak slowly and distinctly. Our preaching should be done at a conversational pace, slow enough to be understood, but not laborious. Rapid speech can be confusing, especially for those who are hard of hearing. There should be enough pauses between points to allow our listeners to absorb the meaning. We should also take care to enunciate clearly rather than mumbling or running words together. Habitual clipping of words can be improved by the practice of reading aloud, slowly, and deliberately. Avoid verbal clutter. Our sermons will be much easier to listen to if we eliminate filler words, repeated phrases, or sounds like and you know. These obviously add nothing to our message and may actually obscure it. It is perfectly acceptable to pause between thoughts and sentences, and that is a far better speaking technique than filling the space with an unneeded sound. Be conscious of your tone of voice. We should strive to make sure our tonal range is moderate rather than excessively high or low. All of us possess a natural pitch range, and effective speakers learn how to use their entire range while speaking rather than talking in a monotone. In addition, an artificial tone to our voice, like contrived phraseology, will immediately be discernible to those who know us. Volume matters. If our voices are too soft and indistinct, our audience may grow tired of straining to catch our words and allow their minds to wander. Speaking too loudly or in a harsh tone is grating and offensive. Our goal should be to speak in a manner that does not call attention to our voice itself. It should be loud enough to be heard without noticeable strain. If a public address system is being used, we should be careful to stay within range of the microphone. Nonverbal elements of public speaking. Some of the nonverbal elements of public speaking are personal appearance, posture, body movement, hand gestures, facial expressions, and eye contact. It will be helpful to consider these in relation to effective sermon delivery also. Appearance. Our personal appearance should be a credit to the gospel message we proclaim. We should dress appropriately for the house of the Lord and make sure that we are clean, neat, and well-groomed as representatives of God Himself. Posture. Our posture conveys something to the audience. If we hunch over or lean on the pulpit, our listeners might assume we are tired, unwell, or lacking in confidence. Conversely, if we puff out our chest or have an arrogant tilt to our chin, they may assume we are excessively confident or even aggressive. Movement and gestures. Our movements at the pulpit are best when they simply and unobtrusively reinforce our vocal delivery. It is best to be relaxed, natural, and use variety. We should avoid making one particular gesture over and over again. Our gestures and mannerisms should be subordinate to the message and not a distraction. Facial expression. Those in our audience will instinctively read our emotional state by our facial expression, so we want to make sure the look on our face matches the content and tone of our sermons. A fixed smile would be incongruous if we are warning our audience of the dangers of neglecting salvation. In the same way, a sober or stern expression would contradict a message about the joys that await us in heaven. Eye contact. Some speech instructors suggest that eye contact is the most important nonverbal element of an effective verbal presentation. Our audiences will more easily feel our sincerity if we make eye contact with them, so we should scan the audience as we speak, taking care to address those on each side of the pulpit as well as those in front of us. Perhaps one of the greatest elements of successful pulpit ministry is having a vision of those who are spiritually needy. People who have broken hearts, troubled lives, and shattered dreams. There will be many of them in our congregations. They come to find answers for deep needs. They come to hear the Word of God. Our job is to be preachers of the gospel. Think of the message the angel gave the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The gospel is good news. The Lord said that he would comfort all who mourn and give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That is what we want to proclaim. When we stand behind the pulpit, we want gracious words to proceed from our lips. Millions of people have received the gospel and found it the answer to their soul's deepest needs. If the message of Christ is presented with the unction and anointing of the Spirit of God, it will appeal to people's hearts. Counsel for ministers. It is normal to experience some degree of public speaking anxiety, especially when we are new to the ministry. This may cause us to shake, blush, have our minds go blank, etc. However, over time, the anxiety will most likely decrease, at least in part. The fact is that we generally do not look as nervous as we feel. Remember that our goal when we preach the Word of God is not primarily to please people, but rather to persuade people. We must not be lacking in courage. We should be careful not to major on the minors, to regularly include the same relatively unimportant issue in our sermons. Our audiences certainly will tune us out if we always end up at the same spot, whether we start in Genesis or Revelation. The pulpit is not the appropriate place to address matters that should be handled in private. And while illustrations may be drawn from our past experiences in dealing with people, we should avoid referring to the failures of individuals in such a way that others will know of whom we are speaking. While we strive to speak in a contemporary manner that will appeal to our listeners, the use of slang is problematic. If we are beyond our youthful years, speaking in the vernacular of a younger generation could come across as contrived. And since contemporary expressions change so rapidly, employing them in our messages may only accentuate the fact that we are behind the times. We want to be open to any instruction or training which will help us do a better job in our presentation of the gospel. Some ministers have found it helpful to engage the assistance of a qualified family member or friend to identify grammatical errors, poor habits of speech, or mannerisms that could distract from our preaching. As ministers, we will receive both positive and negative evaluations of our preaching. We must do our best to learn from any grain of truth which may come through criticism without becoming derailed or discouraged. Charles Spurgeon once said that we can learn a lot more from our critics than we can from 1,000 indiscriminate admirers. We should also humbly acknowledge any praise that may come by always giving the glory to the Lord. We must learn not to be too impacted by what people say from either perspective.